Now go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. We'll be reading the first 7 verses this morning. Responsively, I'll read verse number 1. You'll join me on verse 2 all the way through verse number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The Bible says in verse number 1, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity." Let's read verse number 7 together. "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for our country. Lord, we thank you for these many years, Lord, we've seen your hand of blessing upon this country. Lord, I truly believe it is because of places like this scattered all across this country, Lord, where men stand behind and proclaim the truth unashamedly. Lord, it is because you bless this country. Lord, as Christians, Lord, as those who are saved, who hear the truth, Lord, may we not just be here out of habit, Lord, to hear yet another truth, but Lord, may we take it upon ourselves, Lord, to hear the truth and to obey it, Lord, each and every day. Lord, we ask all these things in your name. Would you please bless the rest of the service? Amen.
Here in Ecclesiastes 7, and I know we've got everybody getting back to their seats and things. It's okay. But if you'll listen to me today, I have a sermon that's going to be quite different. I have a sermon that I'll give you the title for, and it's not going to make sense to you at the beginning, but it will at the end. The sermon is called "Sorrow is Good." Sorrow is good. We humans have this idea that our life is supposed to go smoothly and never have problems. Well, is there anybody in here that has a life like that? If you do, I want to know what you're doing, because nobody else has it. We think that there should never be anything hurtful in our life. One of the mistakes of this generation is this, and it's been for many generations, saying, "I don't want my children to hurt. I don't want my children to suffer." Well, we went from the generation that grew up during the Depression to the generation we raised that wouldn't go to Vietnam. It takes struggle to make a person's life what it should be. I mean, once we get saved, everything's supposed to be right, isn't it? We're still sinners. We may still be saved, but we are full of pride and full of sin. Now, God tells us here in Ecclesiastes 7, he says, "Sorrow is better than laughter." He also says that the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. That doesn't sound real good, does it? That doesn't sound like the kind of life I want to live. But may I say this? It is reality. Why in the world would God say that sorrow is better than laughter? How could sorrow possibly be better than laughter? That goes against what we want as humans. Key statement there. What we want. My friend, God is a whole lot wiser and a whole lot smarter than me. God knows far more than you and I. I see life through my sinful eyes. God sees life through creation and perfect eyes. Now listen to this very carefully here. I see life through my selfish eyes. Brother Juan, I don't think everything in life is fair to certain people. There are some people that I wonder, they're good people. Man, they're facing a tough time, Brother Mike. But that doesn't mean that something's going bad. That's part of life. Good people face death just like bad people face death. Good people face heartache like bad people face heartache. Doesn't matter if you're good or bad, that's part of life. Now listen to me very carefully here. I'm going to make a statement. Why then do we rebel at sorrow? Why do we get so upset at sorrow? Why do we get so discouraged and depressed when sorrowful things happen? It's going to happen. I had a friend years and years and years ago used to say it this way. Hey, don't take life so serious. You're not going to make it out alive anyway. Guess what? They're right. You can protect your children all you want, but you can't protect them from everything. You better learn to let them fall and get hurt. You better warn them what happens if they do foolish things, but sometimes you have to let them get hurt to learn their lessons. I've used the illustration before. One of my children, they had a nose like a beagle. They wanted to smell everything. Oh, I mean, smell. I got everything. And one day, that child decided they wanted to smell what was going in the toaster while the toaster was hot. And it smelled good, and they got as close to it as they could, and their little old nose hit the edge of that toaster and went, tsk. They didn't smell the toaster anymore after that. They decided that the pain wasn't worth the aroma in the nose because burnt skin didn't smell like the Pop-Tart that was in the toaster. They learned their lesson. Had they been warned? Many times. But it took that little bit of a on the end of their nose before they learned the lesson for good. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do we get bitter? We know there are hurtful things. Why do we get angry at loss? We know there's loss. God tells us that we can have laughter and sorrow. And God says sorrow is better than laughter. God also tells us, how do we get to the point where the rebuke of the wise is better than the song of fools? Nobody likes to be rebuked. Nobody likes being corrected. But yet God says that the rebuke of the wise is better than the song of fools. And I want to help you today. I want to give you about four statements and then we'll go to the house because I'm hungry. Let me give you four statements here. Number one, we need to realize, first of all, everybody is a sinner. Now, everybody look at me for a second. That means everybody's a sinner. Even Miss Wally's a sinner. Amen. That's hard to believe. I mean, we're all sinners. Guess what? Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not a sinner. You have a more sincere desire, but it doesn't mean you're less of a sinner. You know, looking at Brother Joe Heaney back there, he's a sinner. Poor Ashley, good thing she's here today. She can slap him upside the head. But we're all sinners. Did you know everybody around you is a sinner? Your neighbors are sinners. The people you work with are sinners. The people that drive on the streets that you drive and try to run over are sinners too. Everybody on the face of this earth is a sinner. Yes, sir. It should not shock us when sinners sin. Why do we get so upset when a sinner sins? And may I say this, Why does it upset us so much when the penalty of sin and the consequences of sin take place? We're sinners. I don't think it's fair. This person died. I think God should not have allowed that person to die then. Who made you God? Did you know God's not in control of all of that necessarily? I don't think God planned for Miss Kim to get hit by a drunk driver years ago. I don't think that was part of God's plan. He didn't intend for man to drink alcohol either. But somebody did it, and she paid the price for somebody else's sin. That is the consequences of sin. Make sense to everybody? God doesn't create everything, wind it up, and play it back like he designed it. Just so you know. The world doesn't work that way. There are things that God did not plan for man to sin. He didn't want man to sin. God put him in the Garden of Eden without sin. That was his plan. Man messed it up.
Amen.
And since then, God hasn't gotten everything he wants because we get in the way because we're sinners. By the way, did you know that a saved sinner is just that? A sinner. I don't care. If you just got saved last week, I don't care if you got saved when Noah got off the ark and grew up in church. You're still a sinner. Your kids, your grandkids can grow up in church, and guess what? They're sinners. It's just the way things are. God did not sin, listen to this, and he is not obligated to change the course of life for anybody. It's not God's fault man sinned. Therefore, God's not obligated to change the course of life for anybody because of sin. Woe be it to us to say, God, that's not fair. You have to change this. Whoa. Who are we to tell God that to? God doesn't have to stop or prevent anybody's death. As it is appointed unto man, once to die. We're all going to die. Well, I don't think it's fair. That person left this world early. How do you know? How do we know? Early by your standard, but we don't know what early was. God does not have to stop or prevent any sickness or disease. Whether it's been cancer, whether it's been, you know, whatever disease you might have. You know, you got the isms and the whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. God doesn't have to prevent any of that. Say, why do we get those? Because we're sinners. Sickness is a result of sin. And you can't prevent them all because we're all sinners. God does not have to stop the aches and the pains of aging. Don't you wish he would? I understand it. But may I say this, God's not obligated to stop it just because you think he should. It's going to happen. And may I say this, God doesn't have to stop the hurt of people who love and who are hurting and are loving somebody who is hurting. I talked to a man recently and he said, I'm about to give up loving on people because all they do is stick me in the back. I said, I'd rather get stuck in the back for loving than getting stuck in the back for being spiteful. Did you know we're supposed to love and not worry about being loved?
Amen.
So many of us get selfish and we want to be loved. It's not about being loved, it's about loving. For us to expect God to do this is pride, arrogance, and lifting ourselves above God like Satan did. To think you're going to go through life and God's not fair is you lifting yourself above God. Well, I don't understand why God did this. Well, guess what, honey? You're not God. And who are you to judge God? You are looking at God through sinful eyes. Well, if I were God, well, you're not, and we're glad. I get so tired of those things. And I'm talking about Christians. Well, I've just been depressed and disillusioned. I don't understand why God. Well, sometimes it's not God's fault. I know situations where people have said, well, why did God let that happen? And as I said many times, did God come down and grab you by the nape of the neck and make you do anything? He doesn't work that way.
That's right.
Sometimes God wasn't allowed to have what God wanted. We get in the way. We need to realize we're not God and we can't judge God by what we see. I have no right to judge what God is doing. I have no idea what God does sometimes. You realize there was a man that visited this church about 6 years ago. I haven't heard from that man in 6 years. He showed up to the meeting in New Jersey Friday night. He said, Brother Bush, do you remember when I came visit your church? He gave the situation. I said, Doc, I had forgotten you'd been there. He said, I can tell you what sermon you preached. He said, I've been running from God for the last 6 years. He said, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I just got right with God. He said, that sermon has bothered me for all 6 years. Well, by the way, he had 5 converts in church last Sunday. Had another man, I was walking down the steps to the lower level of the church there, and man said, remember last time you preached here, what sermon you preached here? I didn't want to lie to him. I said, no, I've preached a lot of sermons since then. He said, I don't remember the title, but you preached half of it standing on the front pew. This is what it was about. I don't even remember it. But I preached half the sermons walking up and down the front pew. He said, man, he said, I never forgot that. It's been about 7 years since I preached it there. Can I tell you something? We don't know what one thing we say, how many years down the road is going to take effect. We have no idea. You have no idea that track you passed out, who will be in heaven because of that track you gave somebody. No idea at all. I was at Cabela's on Friday morning. Say, why? Because the truck went there. And I was going to buy something, but I could get a bigger discount if I got their Cabela's card. And my wife and I had already talked about this in agreement, just so you know. Because I told her what I was doing. No. But I was waiting my turn, and I filled out the paperwork. She said, sir, you didn't put what your occupation is. I said, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist pastor. She said, you are? And I had my shirt and tie on. I didn't have my suit coat on. Had tracks in my pocket. She said, you're a Baptist preacher? I said, I am. She said, well, that's good to know. She said, I'm Southern Baptist. I said, well, you could get forgiven of that. She said, well, I got saved in Alabama. I got saved and baptized at an independent Baptist church in Alabama. I said, really? And just about that time, one of her coworkers walked up. I said, now you say you got saved and baptized. Now, being saved, you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this, right? Yeah, that's exactly what I did. I said, good. Did you ever do that? She said, yeah, I got saved a long time ago. Man, we're standing there having a revival, meeting soul winning at the counter at Cabela's. Amen. Passed out a couple gospel tracts. Lady says, you got any more of these? I said, I got a pocket full. She said, I'll pass them out if you give them to me. I unloaded all my tracts right there. I'm in Hamburg, Pennsylvania. I'm not even in Martinsburg passing out tracts. I came back the next day, yesterday afternoon, drove through there. I walk through the door. I hear this, hi, pastor. I looked up, and there she was. She said, "Got any more of those tracks?" I said, "I'm out." She said, "Got them all out yesterday." I love it. But I wonder who might pick one of those up and get saved. Amen. We have no idea. We have no idea what God can do. Number one, we need to realize we're all sinners. Number two, sorrow makes our heart better. Look at verse number three. Sorrow is better than laughter. I did not say that. God did. He also says, by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. That's not talking about the ticker inside your chest. When it says heart there, it means your emotions, your feelings. Sorrow makes your feelings better. Sorrow keeps us humble if we will allow it to do so. You know, about the time you think you've arrived, something happens and you find out you haven't. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sorrow helps our heart or our feelings understand others when our sorrow is over. How many of you have ever lost a loved one to death? Huh. I guess you understand what it means when you go to a funeral home then. You know the pain. You know the heartache. Now, listen to this. Sometimes we have to go through those things so we can be to our fellow man what we should be. But guess what? Whether you have been to the funeral home or not, guess what? You will be.
Right.
It's coming. We should not be surprised. How about we learn the lessons of sorrow and maybe we'll not have to face as many or as strong of sorrow in order to learn the lessons? Amen. Young people, listen to me. It's good for you to sorrow when you're young.
Amen.
Parents do their children a disservice by trying to protect them from hurt.
That's right.
Parents do their children a disservice by trying to protect them from loss, hurt, and pain. And I am very proud of Brother Josh. We have the right man in the right spot, just so you know. And then a couple weeks ago, I wasn't here on Wednesday night. He led the service. He can do it all. Can I tell you why he can do it all? Because from the time he was born, he's been going to funeral homes. I didn't protect him from death. When he was 2 or 3 years old, he was at funerals. And he'd say, "Daddy, is that Brother So-and-so?" I said, "That's all the Brother So-and-so that's left. Brother So-and-so's in heaven. That's just his shell." And I remember he'd say, "Daddy, can I touch his hand?" I'd say, "Yeah, touch his hand." He'd take that little old 2 or 3 year old hand and touch that. And he'd say, "Daddy, that's cold." I said, "That's what death is." I said, "But that's not Brother So-and-so, or that's not Miss So-and-so. That's just their body. They're in heaven. That's just what's left of them. He may not even remember it." But that's why death is real. "Oh, you're going to traumatize them." I traumatized him with other things, not that. Tell him there's a whale out there going to get him if he disobeys, and that traumatized him, amen. Told him the story of Jonah and the whale, and I was living in South Carolina. He was disobeying one day. I said, "I'm going to go take you down and find that whale." "Don't do it." Oh, man, from then on, man. That's why he doesn't like going to the ocean. He thinks there's sharks and whales. Scared the bejeebers out of him. It worked for a while. Now, wait a minute. You can't get through life without sorrow. And the longer you keep sorrow from young people, the harder the lesson will be for them to learn. And probably the more potential for pain and possibly destruction. I was in Kentucky a couple weeks ago. I was talking to one of the leaders there. I won't tell you who. It was not Dr. Jorgensen or Brother Fugit. And we had been in Bible college together. We've been in the ministry 30 plus years, both of us in different places. And he made a statement, and I said, Doc, he said, Brother Bush, he said, thank you. I said, for what? He said, all these years you've remained faithful. You still believe what you did when we were in college. I said, the Bible didn't change. I said, Doc, you and I have been through a lot of battles, not with each other, but in the ministry. I said, do you remember when you were back in such and such state? He was actually in the state of Texas, his first assistant pastorate job. I said, do you remember when your pastor got up and you called me and said, Brother Bush, what do I do? His pastor got up and decided he was changing everything about the church, changing Bibles, changing everything. I said, we were both green in the ministry. You hadn't been there but 2 or 3 years. He said, oh yeah, do I remember. I said, man, we got kicked right out of the starting blocks. And I made this statement to him. I said, have you ever noticed those of us that got kicked in the teeth right away and got through that first kicking have made it in the ministry, and those that coasted for the first 10 years are the ones that change? Ooh, you got a point there, brother. I said, we started by fighting. We're probably going to go down fighting. We fought for our life. I said, we're just not going to give up. I said, you teach these preacher boys, they're going to have to fight to make it. It's not a bunch of roses out there. I used to have a teacher in Bible college. I used to call it the fat lady from Texas effect. There's always one in the church, whether it be a man or a woman, but going to cause you trouble. Well, thank God he hadn't been to our church, because they don't have anybody like that. He really didn't know what he was talking about. The reason that happened is because of the way he was. He created the problem. He didn't try to fix it. But you're going to have to face sorrow. Sorrow is the barometer by which we learn true joy. Because there is no joy without sorrow. There is happiness, but there is no joy without sorrow. Happiness is the happenings going on around you. Joy is bad things happening while you smile. Joy is getting through it, saying, got through that one. You see, you need the opposition to find out how good things really, really are. Did you know somebody's got it far worse than you? I just can't believe my house payment, my taxes went up. Yeah, you're not paying $11,000 a year in property tax. You got a lot to be. Most of you don't have a house payment that high. Then you add the house payment on top. I asked that man, he's paying over $3,000 a month for house payment and insurance and taxes. And his whole property could sit inside our building. How'd you like that? You think you got it bad? We got it good. They don't even know what a septic system is. There's no room for one. Yeah. No, that's what comes after the septic system. That's the tank. Can I tell you something? People have it far worse than you do. Go to a third world country sometime. Most of you throw out in the trash what most people would call a meal. It's amazing what you throw away that the rest of the world would call prosperity. That's got a sell date that's out of due. Let's throw it away. And the world, third world country would thrive on it. That's not a where it goes bad date. That's just a sell by date. Everybody doing okay? There's no joy with no sorrow. I must hurry. Number three. Look at verse number four. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Number three is this. Wise people know how to sorrow. Fools only know how to have fun. Wise people know how to sorrow. Fools only know how to have fun. The word mirth, M-I-R-T-H, is the word amusement or fun. In other words, the heart of the fools is in the house of fun. Are you ready? The world and fools try to amuse themselves away from sorrow. Go to Charlestown and go to the casino. Don't do it. You'll find people trying to amuse themselves away from their sorrow. And they're creating more. The amusement parks. The word amuse means no think. Go there and forget your problems and spend $100, $150 a person just to go make yourself forget all of your problems. Everybody doing okay? There are people that will spend multiplied thousands of dollars on vacation and they struggle paying their bills. I'm not against vacation, but I am against extravagance that causes you to go into bigger debt just so that you can say you're on vacation. There is more to life than vacation. People drink alcohol and do drugs to get away from reality. I got to get away from my problems. No. You're not getting away from your problems. You're creating more problems.
Right.
I love you. People go to video games to relieve stress and run from their problems. And they don't realize it's not helping them. They go to Hollywood or sports or whatever. And we run to things that will not fix the problem. If you're in financial problems, going out and spending a bunch of money for something that you really don't need is not going to fix your financial problem. Because all it does is pad your pride so that you don't appear to have financial problems. I counseled somebody one time. They said, "Oh, I'm X number, $1,000 in debt." I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to go buy a new car." I said, "What are you going to do that for? So I don't look like I'm having problems." And I said, "My friend, I love you, but you're an idiot." I said, "You can't pay your bills now." I said, "It's going to go to the..." He said, "It's okay, but at least I won't look like it for a while." I said, "You need to get right with God." God says wise people live in the house of mourning. You say, why? Because that's reality. Notice he says that they're in the house of mourning. Your house is where you live. Did you know your house is going to have mourning? That's M-O-U-R, not M-O-R-N. That means grief, pain, means hurt. Yeah, it means your mother-in-law is going to come. It means mourning. It means if you have a dog or a cat, someday it's going to die. It means if you have children, they're going to grow up and leave you. Marry some toe-headed idiot. Now, you married up, thank God. And Michael's marrying up. But I'm not sure but seriously, you know, your children aren't there forever. They're always going to be my kids, but they're not always going to be 12.
That's right.
Or 5. They're going to be adults and you can't tell them what to do. You need to keep your mouth shut and let them make their own mistakes. Well, I just don't agree with them. You don't have to agree with them. You raised them. They got to make their own decisions. Everybody doing okay? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God says wise people live in the house of mourning because that's reality. They don't live in virtual reality. They live in real reality. We have too many adults trying to live in virtual reality. We think life is a computer game and we can live in virtual reality. I'll escape and build my imaginationary life in the cyber world, and that will make me feel better about all the things going wrong in my real life. Wise people don't run away from hurt, they deal with it. Eventually, you're going to run out of places to run. Hurt catches up to you. Everybody doing okay? Whether it be physical hurt, emotional hurt, mental hurt, or spiritual hurt, it will catch up to you. Reality is that there is sorrow in life. Folks, your parents are going to die. Your children will die. Your family members will pass away. Your animals will pass away. That's part of life, is it not? Then why do we get so wound up when it happens? People are going to get sick. Especially this time of year. You're going to pass the flu from person to person to person to person. You know, spray everybody down with Lysol and gargle with that stuff. No, I ain't gargling. It's vinegar. You can suck all that down you want, but what's the mouthwash or whatever? You know, high content alcohol or something, you know. Not the kind you're used to drinking either. Reality is there's sorrow in life. There is sickness in life. Sorrow is going to be a daily part of life. And the younger the child, in some cases, once they start walking and talking, the more sorrow there is. Teaching them puppies that just because they want to do it, and they are not supposed to do it. You feel like you're going to smack their bottom or their hand every day multiple times. Yeah, you're going to. If you'll fight it when they're 2 and 3, you won't have to fight it when they're 14 and 15 as much. You break the horse early, you can ride him. You wait till he's set in his ways, you won't break him. Everybody doing okay? Somebody say amen. By the way, sin in general, just not your own sin, causes sorrow. You know, I hurt for people that suffer the consequences of sin. I really do. I hurt for people. I hurt for people that hate God sometimes. You have these tragedies that take place. Did you know those people have feelings just like you do too? You go to these third world countries, a massive earthquake or a tsunami or a tidal wave or some kind of cataclysmic thing will take place, and there's thousands of people killed and millions that are misplaced. You know, I hurt for those people. Most of them even hate God, but as a human being, I feel sorry for them and I hurt for them. Number 4, and I'll finish. Sorrow allows us to see as much good in life as there really is, unless you get bitter. Sorrow allows you to see the good in life. Did you know that all sunshine makes a desert? Some of you would like to live in the desert, but then you'd complain about how hot it is. And every night it gets cold. You don't realize that, but if you've never been in the desert, it gets cold at night. There's nothing to hold the heat because the heat got rid of everything that could grow to keep you warm. The clouds are what make the beautiful colors of the sunrise. Do you know most of you don't realize God doesn't flip the switch and it just doesn't happen as the alarm clock goes off, all right? Sunrise comes up slow, all right? It's not an event that just click, there it is, you know? You know, you pull the shade and shazam, it's sunrise. Doesn't happen that way. But did you know that if there are clouds, the sunrise has more color? It takes the clouds and the water vapor in it to refract the light to bring all the colors out. So the more clouds, the prettier the sunrise. Can I tell you something? Some of you want a cloudless sky and a beautiful sunrise, and the two don't go together. You got to have the clouds. Sorrow helps us see how good things really are. Yeah, things hurt, but it could be a whole lot worse. And Brother Mike, I'm glad you're feeling better. And your face still hurts us, but your face isn't hurting as bad as it was last Sunday. abscessed tooth, and his face is all swelled up. Ned put a drainage tube in there, get all the infection out, and on antibiotics. Man, he looked like Miss Arlene smacked him upside the head with a frying pan. It was pretty nasty. Now, wait a minute. He's thankful for modern medication. Thankful for modern technology. Why? Because otherwise, I told him those head amputations don't go real well. It just doesn't work real well that way. You see, sorrow helps us see the reality of life and how frail we really are. And how much we need to enjoy everything that we do have. Folks, enjoy every part of your life. I wear glasses, but at least I can still see. I got to laugh. I got to tell on myself. I stayed in a room there at the church Friday night. Is that the night I was gone? I don't know. They all kind of ran together. And I had my phone plugged in. It was laying on the floor by the bed. Of course, my glasses are laying there. I woke up, and us country folk don't realize how loud the city is. Something woke me up. I don't know what it was, but some kind of noise somewhere woke me up, and I thought, man, I wonder what time it is. I feel like I just got to sleep. I rolled over, and I tapped the screen on my phone, and I thought it said 6:42. My wife said, honey, you should have known better. You're never in bed that late. I said, yeah, but it's what I thought it said. I thought, there's no way it's 6:42. I'm supposed to be upstairs at 7. There's no way. I thought, you know, your heart starts going. I thought it said 6:42. I grabbed my glasses and I tapped my phone again. It was 3:42. Okay, I got 48 minutes to sleep. I'm getting up at 4:30. Put my glasses off, threw the phone back down, laid back down for about 45 minutes. Thank God. Now, wait a minute. I still need my glasses to see, but I thank God I still have my sight. I'm getting older. Not afraid of that. I'm going to enjoy middle age. I plan on living to be 105. I mean, good night. I'm enjoying life. I'm not real excited about being known as the older preacher these days, but I guess I am. That's okay. I decided I'm not going to regret it. I'm going to enjoy it. I don't want to go back through some of the things I've gone through in life. Do you? I'd rather not go back and start over. I'd rather enjoy what I've been through and that I ain't got to go through some of that again. I've wisened up. Don't do that. Don't put your nose too close to the toaster. There are some things in life you don't want to do again. You see, sorrow helps us see how good things really are. If you let sorrow cause you to become bitter, you're only going to see the negative and not all the good that you could have had. Let me say that again. If you let sorrow cause you to become bitter, you'll only see the negative and not all the good that you could have had. The Bible says, verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. It's better to get chewed out by your boss at work than to sit at bars listening to the honky-tonk songs of the fools. If your boss didn't fire you, guess what? It's praise. I'm just tired of my boss chewing on me. Well, he thinks you're better than what you're doing. He's trying to help you. He's not trying to hurt you. Boy, that's a good statement. It's better to go to the house of mourning, the Bible says. Listen to this statement. The longer you think about hurt, sorrow, and pain, either physically, spiritually, or emotionally, the longer the hurt and the longer things will be to recover from it. Bitterness is not recovering from hurt. There are people in this room, somebody said something to you 17 years ago, and you're still angry about it. Somebody said something 30 years ago to hurt your feelings, and you have never forgiven them for it, and you're still mad at them about it. And they were at a low point, they were at a hurting point. Have you ever said something you shouldn't say? And you want somebody to hold that against you the rest of your life? Well, that's not fair. Why are you doing it? Boy, that's a good statement. And by the way, there are people that have loved, been hurt by somebody who loved them, and they decide they're never going to love again because they're afraid of getting hurt. I would rather love and be hurt than to live without love. I would rather love people and let them stab me in the back than to live bitter and angry. I just don't trust people anymore. That means you never got over it. Give it away. It's okay. I've got to finish. I got to get to the best part of the whole sermon. We all live with sorrow. Let's not think we can get by without it. It's only unrealistic to think you'll have no sorrow. It's foolish. Let's let sorrow, pain, heartache, etc., in our lives to help us see the good, watch this, the enjoyable, that we do have. Let's not get bitter. Let's not let a few cross-spoken words at a time cause us to get bitter. Let me read a few verses to you. And I'll show you what I mean. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Can I tell you something? The Bible tells us, as Christians, we are not to sorrow as those that have no hope. Well, this person passed away. Thank God for a place called heaven.
Amen.
Guess what? We have the hope of the rapture. We have the hope of Jesus coming again. Can I tell you something? I don't care how bad it is. When you get to heaven, one of the greatest, my favorite part of heaven is this. We'll never remember our sins.
Amen.
And we're not going to remember anybody else's sins. Did you know that Christian that you have a hard time getting along with? You'll forget what you that you even had a hard time getting along with, and you'll get along with them?
Sure.
Say, why is that? Because we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Jesus is coming. Hey, how about we just realize the rapture is going to happen. We're all going to get out of this place and blow this popsicle stand. Until then, how about we just go through the sorrow as we need to go through the sorrow. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Who'd say, preacher? somewhere in that sermon was something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Many, many, many hands. You may put them down. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could take care of it today. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, you'd like to join our church, you just come forward. We'll get you on the church roll and get you as a member of this church. We'd love to have you. If you need to come kneel at an old-fashioned altar, how about you